So we're in Ephesians, and these two verses, it's chapter 1 and verse 10 and chapter 3 and verse 10. And chapter 1 and verse 10 says, this is Paul saying, this is God's eternal purpose. This is his big plan. It talks about his big plan. He made known to us, in verse 9 actually, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. This is his big plan, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's his plan. And then in chapter 3 and verse 10, when he's talking about the church now, he says God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So his eternal purpose is that he will bring ultimately everything together under one head, even Christ. And he's saying that now, through the church is to be that kind of declaration, if you like, of that eternal purpose. So it's as if the church is to be the model of what God is ultimately intending it will be like in the end times. And that the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms, and I believe the world also, should be able to look at the church and see this is what God is going to be, this is what God is doing, this is the kind of his end time plan. So the church, as it was, the tabernacle was the model of the heavenly reality. The church, if you like, is the model of God's eternal purpose to bring everything together under one head. So that is my point, right? So that's, and I'm going to my working that out for you now. So here we go. So I'm starting at the beginning of Ephesians then. I want to follow Paul's argument, if we may. Ephesians is such a lovely letter, it's such a lovely book, and it's so familiar to us, isn't it? It's great. I love it. Let's jump straight in at chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen. We know these scriptures, don't we? Yes. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. There's an intentionality about God. You know, I've been talking about the plan and the purpose of God, and that plan of purpose of God is eternal. It started way back before the creation of the world, and it comes to its culmination at the end time. So, and there's an intention about it. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You and I are part of God's plan, and he has chosen us to be part of that plan, and it goes right back from the beginning. Isn't that incredible? I just think of, I can't get that in my mind, actually, that God had a plan right from the beginning, and before the creation of the world, he had a purpose in mind, and that I am part of that purpose. Amen. And at the right time, he called me and you, and at the right time, we were saved and we've become part of his eternal purpose. Amen. All right. To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. There's loads of stuff in here. In love, that's his motive. The love of God, he has predestined us. There's a purpose of God for our life. There's a destiny that God has for us. And it's not just a whim of his will that he happened to kind of, he looks like a good guy, why not? You know, there's a destiny, there's a purpose, there's an intentionality about what God is doing in your life and mine. And that his destiny for us is that we should be adopted as sons, we should be put into the place of sonship. And Paul talks about a sonship and adoption in Ephesians and Romans 8 and elsewhere, Galatians, I think. And it's always in the context of big inheritance, being heirs. It's position, it's positional, it's kind of, it's the being adopted is being put into the place of the son, so that you are made an heir, you inherit. Do you see what I mean? And that's as distinct from, when we are made new creations, born again. We have a new nature. We have that. Well, his destiny for us is that we will become, and we have become, sons of God. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Mm-hmm. We are his sons. We will be adopted as sons. Let's just turn to Romans 8 for a bit. Can we dive into this book? Romans 8. In verse 15 of Romans 8, he says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship," or the spirit of adoption. So we have received the spirit of adoption. We have received the spirit of sons. Established, we are sons of God, and we can walk in that confidence, yes? But also in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. So there's something yet to come. And he says, we wait eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have been redeemed. We will be redeemed. He's talking about when Christ returns and we are physically resurrected and we receive our new glorified bodies. That's the redemption of our bodies. That's when we come fully into our adoption as sons. Yeah. That's when we will see it with our eyes. For right now, we have it in the spirit. We have it, you know, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. But when Christ returns, we will see it. We will fully come into that inheritance. Do you understand where I'm coming from? We read through Ephesians, and it's good to say we have to focus on what we have in the spirit, and that's essential. You know, that's the whole point behind the Pastor Richard teaching on the chair, our position in Christ now. It affects what we are now. We perceive it by faith because we can't see it. Because that's what faith is, you know, standing on things that you can't see, knowing that, you know, there's something that you can't see, but you know that it's true anyway, and you live in the basis. That's what faith is about. But there's a time coming where we will see it with our eyes, where we will actually feel it and touch it. You know, it will be physical, like this wall. You know, we'll see Jesus, the physical body, and we will physically be resurrected, and we will be changed, and then we will have a physical, resurrected, glorified body. Hallelujah. And that's our adoption. That's our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So that's our destiny. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. See, the focus, you can read through Ephesians from the perspective, how does it affect me as individually? Now, which is what we tend to do, you can look at it from the point of what does it say about my future, my hope, and Paul, as a corporate thing. So I'm coming from that kind of perspective here. You see, he predestined, there's a destiny on you and I. We're going to be adopted his son through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is what he wants. This is what he's working out in his plan, his intentionality again. All right. To the praise of his glorious grace. That's the reason why. So that when this happens, what will happen is everyone's going to go, wow, and be praising God. And we will see the grace of God in its full glory. And what it's going to do is it's going to cause God's grace to be glorified and God to be glorified. It's the praise of his glorious grace. All right. In him we have redemption through his blood. Amen. The forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches, again, of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's his big plan. That's why he's doing it. His whole purpose is he's redeeming mankind, you and I. He's going to bring everything together under one head, ultimately, when Christ returns and we will see it. That's the whole thing. That's his whole plan, and that's what he's part of. And that's why you and I have been chosen. That's why he did it. In Romans 8, again, he says, you know, that's our future. And for that reason, he called you. For that reason, he justified you. For that reason, you will be glorified. Do you see what I mean? That was his plan, and so he said, all right, I'm going to choose this person. In order for this person to be part of my plan, I'm going to choose this person, I'm going to call them, I'm going to redeem them, save them, I'm going to kind of transform them so that they can be part of my big plan and ultimately be with me in glory. Mm-hmm. Jesus, the first fruits. Jesus, the eldest brother, the one who went before, and we will be brothers with him. See? Get it? Amen. Right, so that's his plan. And then he goes into, he unpacks it a bit. That's for all mankind. He talks about the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, because he's writing to Gentiles. And he says, in him we, the Jewish believers, in him we also were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Oh, I love it. He has a will. This is what he wants. His purpose to do it. He has a plan and he's working it out. Amen. Amen. Did you get that in there? He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, the Jewish believers, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So we're in there, he says. And then he says, and you, Gentiles, also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Now, here, the seal here, it's not like a padlock seal sort of thing. It's the seal of ownership. It's the sort of the thing that marks you as belonging to God. It's an issue of ownership. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is that guarantee. We are his possession. Get that? And we are sealed. We have the seal of ownership on us, which is the Holy Spirit. And that's the guarantee, again, of our inheritance. He's talking about inheritance again, sonship, inheritance, all right? Until the redemption, again, Romans 8, until the redemption of our bodies, of those who are God's possession, all right? When the sons of God will be revealed. He's saying this is God's plan. As part of that plan, we Hebrews, we Jewish believers, we were included in this. And you Gentile believers also, we're all together in this. We're all part of God's plan, which was the mega deal in those days. All right. For this reason, then he prays. He kind of it overflows into prayer. He prays that the Lord may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they may know God better. And then he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We need to know this hope, this kind of thing that's coming, the future. He said, you really need to know. And for that, it has to be revelation. And I pray that God will give you that revelation, that you may know the hope that you have called you, he has called you to. Yeah. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Yeah. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. And we have that power available to us now. He describes it like this. He said, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted. I love that. He exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So Christ, he says, he raised Christ from the dead. And then he raised him above, didn't he? He raised him to the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the ones gone. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's the power of God exerted in Christ. He raised him from the dead, as low as you can get, and raised him and seated him at his right hand as high as you can possibly get. There is none higher than Jesus right now. All right? None. And that's the measure of the power of God that he exerted in Christ. And what Paul is saying, that power is available to us. Now, it's available to us now, but it will be, we will experience. He says that power is like the same as. So we can have that confidence, because he says, you also were dead in your transgressions, all right, and the sins in which you used to live, all right. And he says, he's talking again to the Gentiles. And all of us, Jews, also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature or flesh and following its desires. So we at one time were also dead, yeah. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ and then raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realm. So he has done it. It's been achieved. It's a kind of done deal. In the spirit, we can, as Maureen was saying earlier, and as we know now, we can stand on that confidence that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. But Paul is also saying at the end times, we can also be confident that when we are dead in the ground, that we will experience that exact same power. We will be raised up and we will be glorified and seated with him in the heavenly realms, actually physically, in reality. That the power that was exerted in Christ, we have that same power, or we will have.
Yes.
Do you see where he's going? This is his intention. This is God's plan. This is what will happen. All right. And then he says, remember, he talks then about Gentiles and how we Gentiles were excluded. And so I'm going to skip over to that bit. I want to go to chapter 3 because it's a... And then he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he goes off into a bit of a sidetrack down here. He talks about the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed. Because this was hidden. You know, the mystery of the gospel, which is that in verse 6 of chapter 3, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That was the secret. And he said, now it's been revealed. It was revealed to Paul and he was given that special grace to preach it. And it was worked out in the church. You see, the mystery is through the gospel, through the good news, the Gentiles are heirs together. We get to inherit the same way that Israel got to inherit. We have that sonship in the same way that Israel was sons. We have that same kind of status. We are sons of God. We are heirs together with Israel. We are members together of one body, the church. There is no Jewish church and Gentile church. There is just church. We are members together of one body with one head. That's it. And we are sharers together in the promise. We get to share in the promises, the covenants that God gave to Israel. And the promise of our eternal hope, of our salvation. It's wonderful. We get to share in that. You know, that is the mystery that Paul saw and that was revealed at that time. And that's where... Now he comes to in 3 verse 10, and his intent was that now through the church that mystery should be revealed. So the church is to be, his intent was that now. So when he was writing this about 60, 61, 62 AD, somewhere around there, his intent was that now through the church. At that time, you see, church was a new thing. We're so used to it. We're familiar with church, you know, with the idea of church. But in those days, church, what we're talking about was quite new. Especially the idea that Jews and Gentiles should be together in it. Especially that idea. His intent now was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. The church is this prophetic, his intention is the church as the model. As the rulers and authorities of the world look and they see the Jewish believers and they see the Gentile believers and all kinds of believers kind of together, unified, and under one head. For them, this is a model. This is a prophetic declaration of God's intention that one day all things in heaven and on earth will be unified under one head, even Jesus. So in that sense, his intent was that the church should be prophetic in that sense. People should be looking at the church and saying, wow, look at that. Look at the wisdom of God. We've been hearing about some of these things before. I want to look now at what kind of church that means. There are two things. There are two things that I saw here. What the kind of church we should be and the kind of church we shouldn't be. All right. Because Paul goes into now into chapter 4, he goes back onto his main theme. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If we you know, the more we begin to appreciate the magnitude of the calling that we have received, then the kind of we will live our life in accordance with that. I think, you know, if where we are sloppy in our kind of Christian walk, one of the reasons may be we don't really understand the calling that is on our life. And I don't mean particularly our calling to this ministry or that ministry. I mean our calling from death to life to glory.
That's right. That's it.
Do you know what I mean? Not my calling to be a vicar or whatever it may be, or, you know, not, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our calling to be sons and what that means in glory, and not just today, but in eternity. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he talks about that kind of thing. All right, and mostly he's relational. He's talking about relationships in the church. Be completely humble, not a little bit, not a lot, but completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is no room for dissension here. You know, God through Jesus has destroyed the barriers of hostility, he says, between Jew and Gentile. He destroyed all the barriers. We are united in Christ, so we need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we kind of keeping that unity. But this is the picture of the church that he gives, is that we are one body. There is that unity which is essential, but there's variety in the church. And he talks about God appointing the fivefold leadership in ministry. You know, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, and so on and so on. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, this prophetic body of Christ, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what the body should be like. You know, so you've got this body of people all from all kind of different walks of life, all kinds of different backgrounds, but you've got them functioning fully. They're all fully mature in the Lord. They are all walking with God. They all know what it means to be walking in the Spirit. They all have unity. They all have the same faith. They all have the same level of knowledge of God, experience of God, and they are mature. And they have attained the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. A body of people in which the whole measure of the fullness of Christ is being expressed. Doesn't that sound glorious? Doesn't it really? If you've got a body of people and you think the whole measure of the fullness of Christ is being expressed through this body of people. And that happens when the fivefold ministry is there to prepare the people to do this. And it says Paul says later on, so I tell you this. No, 17. Here we go, next lot. I don't know what verses these are, because I didn't put the verses on, going paragraph by paragraph. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. We won't be, because we're going to be mature, grown up, aren't we? Fully functioning. What was it we heard earlier? Find your place and fill your space. We won't be that kind of person. Instead, speaking the truth in love, and that doesn't mean going to your friend and saying, actually, I think you've got a body odor problem. That does in love. It means speaking the love, speaking the truth. It's declaring truth. You're a son of God. Come on, get with it. Kind of be strong, be courageous. God is with you, you know. You are the head, not the tail. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. And then from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's how the body grows. All of us functioning, all of us having found our place and filling our space and kind of walking in the Spirit. Every one of us mature, growing, being equipped by our leaders, you know, flowing in what God is doing in our lives, building each other up. That's the kind of, it's lovely. I love it. It's kind of, can you imagine? And you can see a body of people like that being a prophetic statement in the world. Yes. Never mind the heavenly realms. That's what, you know, this is a model, this is a shadow of what God is intending ultimately to happen. That one day he will return and everything will be unified under his headship. And the church is to be that kind of model, with him as the head and us following and fully functioning, so that we are a full expression of the fullness of Christ in every way, fully mature, fully flowing, building up the body, each one doing our part. And not just individual. I mean, Pastor Richard was talking earlier, you know, you can apply this to ministries. The way of the Spirit fulfilling its function, serving the body, doing it. There'll be other ministries doing their bit. You can do whatever, you know. No one counting ourselves kind of better than the others. No dissension, no kind of backbiting, no kind of complaining, nobody pointing out errors of doctrine. Right. You know, I was interested. Paul, when he starts a letter, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then when he's doing this bit, he says, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. Well, I was thinking through that. So when Paul is kind of teaching doctrine, he's saying, what he's saying is, I'm an apostle. And he says in this letter, you know, I was the least of any.
That's right.
But this grace was given to me to teach. He's aware that he's been sent, which is what an apostle is. He's been sent with a message to the Gentiles. And he's saying, I'm bringing this message to you as an apostle, as someone who's been sent by the Lord. That is my authority. Not because of who I am. I'm the least.
That's it.
But I have something important to say because I'm an apostle, because the message came from the Lord.
That's right.
So he's saying, that is my authority as an apostle. Doctrine. Then when he comes to the next bit, okay, now live a life worthy. He switches now. He says, now as a prisoner for the Lord.
Yeah.
And I was meditating on that. And it comes back to what Pastor Richard was saying earlier. You cannot teach or preach or encourage or exhort someone to go to somewhere, go places where you haven't been or you're not going. You need at least to be on the road.
Right.
And Paul is saying, in saying that, he's saying, I have given my life to this ministry for your benefit, to the point of being a prisoner. So as from my place in prison, I am calling you into a life of this life of discipleship. He had the authority to call them into a life of discipleship because he had gone before them to the extent of being a prisoner to the Lord for their sake. Do you understand? You see, if he'd started off the second, it's not saying, as an apostle of the Lord, then I urge you to live. You know, that would have been setting himself up above. But he's saying, no, I've been there. I'm there. I've poured out my life. And because of, and he's saying, you know, I've been there. Just a kind of side thing. But that was that gave him the authority to kind of say what he was doing. So this is the kind of model, if you like, of what the church should be. That's the kind of the prophetic church as God intends it to be. Good? I think it's good. And then he said, well, what is it? I it's not so good to end on a kind of downer, but so this is what the church should not be. Verse 17 of chapter 4. I'm going to pick up. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. We should be distinct in our behaviour from the way the world operates. We need to be, our standard of life needs to be different and better than the world. Don't live any more as the Gentiles do. And we were in Africa again, we were going through Genesis and Deuteronomy and Israel going into the Promised Land. And the intention of God was that they should go in and displace these nations, which were kind of larger and more stronger and more numerous than they were. They should go in and displace these nations and live as a community of God under following the law, commandments of the law, to be a demonstration, apart from anything else, to be a demonstration to and a witness to the world. This is what a community believes. This is what God's people were like. And in order to model to them, this is the God, you know, this is how God, this is the God of Israel, and how they were different from everyone else. They had to be distinct. They had to be different. That was essential. And they must not intermarry. They must not kind of do the things that the nations that were there before them should do. They had to be different in their behavior. And it's a similar, Paul is saying a similar thing. I insist on it, Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You have to be different in your behavior. There was a really kind of challenging verse, and I'll read it to you. As we were going through Deuteronomy, it struck me. This is Deuteronomy, you can turn to it if you want to. It's Deuteronomy 29 and verse 19. So Moses and Israel, they're on the east bank of the Jordan. They have occupied the east bank. Everything's safe. They've established, if you like, a bridgehead there, and they're about to launch across the river to occupy mainland, if you like, the kind of the inland of whatever. And Moses is kind of just renewing covenant with them. He's reminding them where they come from, and he renews covenant with them before they go in. And there's this verse in verse 19. When such a person... Okay, verse 18. Let's start there. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Then he says, when such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself in his heart. He invokes a blessing on himself, and he therefore thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. And he said, this will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And he goes on a bit. But do you see the attitude? They were under the covenant promises of God, and there's an attitude when someone hears the words of that oath, he invokes a blessing on himself in his heart, in his own mind, and thinks, I'll be safe now, even if I persist in going my own way. And I really feel that there's an attitude among some, in some churches, and among some people, of a similar attitude, that actually I'm safe now. I'm under the grace of God, and I'm safe. And even if I carry on living as I used to live, I'll still be safe. And Paul says, no, he says, you won't. I just want to go in Galatians briefly. You know, in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the flesh. It talks about and the fruit of the spirit. Do you know? Of course you know that. That's O-level stuff, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5 comes before Ephesians. So we know that in verse 16 of Galatians 5, so I say, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, and so on and so on. And he talks in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And then in verse 20, he lists them. And then in verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. God will not be mocked. God is not mocked. I want to... You see, the church... But people today, they look at the church and it's not that much different from the world, unfortunately. You know, there's a sort of news item going around at the moment about this children's home up in Scotland, yes, where the nuns were abusing children back in time, and they found this mass grave there. Do you know that story? Yeah. Anyway. And God brought something to my mind, and you need to know that God brought this to my mind, because you'll understand why in a minute. But I've got something here from 2003 that I picked up and really shook, it really shook me at the time, and you'll see why in a minute. But God brought this back. It's in 2003. Any rugby fans here? Do you remember what happened in 2003?
England won the World Cup.
England won the World Cup, yes, that's right. The Rugby World Cup in Australia. I'm not a particular rugby fan, but I do remember the kind of the excitement of the time. So I looked at it, I did the thing on Wikipedia, and it was really exciting. It was based in Australia. England were in the final playing Australia, and coming up to half-time, England were in the lead. But Australia pulled back, and by the final, kind of full time, it was 14-14. Very exciting. So it went to extra time. And then in extra time, each side scored a penalty. It's 17-17. And then with 26 seconds to go, Johnny Wilkinson got the ball, and he kicked this amazing penalty, and it went through the post, and England won by 3 points. And there was great rejoicing and all that kind of stuff. You remember? I can remember the euphoria. Yeah. At that time, in the run-up, so not during the competition, but in the run-up to the competition, I was travelling on business, and in those days I used to get a newspaper, because we didn't used to have mobile phones in those days, but I used to get the newspaper to read over breakfast, and I used to get the Times, which is a kind of nice, steady, kind of conservative, it's not a red top paper, but there was this article in the Times, and it so shook me, I cut it out, and I thought, there's got to be something, this will need to be, this. I thought maybe this could be used somewhere in a message, but it never was, and it ended up in the drawer in my thing, and it's never actually seen the light of day until now, so God just brought it to my mind, but you'll understand why. And it was about the sex trade in Australia, which is licensed in that country, and how they were preparing for the expected influx of rugby fans to come for the competition. Now, this is the Times, right? It's not the kind of Daily Star or anything. So it's approached from a business-like point of view. But I just wanted to read the last couple of paragraphs, because it really shook me, and you'll see why. So the spokesman expects business to increase by at least 25% across the board in Australia during the 44 days of the tournament. The legal sex industry, including goods and services, is worth an estimated 1.6 billion Australian dollars a year. But the Rugby Union World Cup will struggle to match the increased turnover generated at the World Council of Churches Congress in Canberra in 1994. There were 13,000 delegates, Swan said. Business was up by 250% over the conference weekend. We couldn't believe it. And I thought, I was so shocked that I cut it out and I kept it. Business was up 250%, World Council of Churches, you see. We're not supposed to, business shouldn't have gone up, it should have gone down. And I thought, what? It was shocking to me that this church that is supposed to be prophetic is actually, you know, it's actually walking in the ways of the world to that extent. And, you know, again, the children of Israel, I think again what happened to Israel, and they went into the lands, and they didn't do what God told them to do, and they absorbed all the culture of the time, and they got into all the sins and all the kind of behaviour of the nations that they shouldn't have got into, until they got to the point where God was so desperate, and the situation got so desperate that God had to send them into exile, and the nation disappeared, Israel disappeared, Judah went into exile to come back again. God exercised judgment. So, you know, when we kind of think as Christians that we are safe, just be careful. Let him who's, what does it say? If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. I remember that one through Ishmael's song. Ishmael used to do that with the kids. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Yes. Anyway, we do need to be careful. So there's a call here, you know, for the church. If we're going to be prophetic, there's the two sides here to the thing. We need to understand. Let me just finish off. I want to. This is the as Paul puts it. This is my kind of. Let's finish. Here it is, chapter 5, verse 15. He says it this way: be very careful then how you live. If we want to be part of a prophetic church, this is what we do. This is our responsibility. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity to serve, to fill your space, to find your place. You know, making most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be simple. Do not be kind of simple-minded. That doesn't mean don't be stupid. It means don't be naive, if you like. Don't be naive, but understand what the Lord's will is. And that doesn't just mean in the moment, knowing what you need to, he wants you to do today. Understand his big plan. Understand what his will is for the church. Understand what his plan is for eternity. Understand your place in it. Understand what your call is. Understand your position in Christ. Understand the significance of who you are. Understand the significance of the church that God is forming and wants to form. Understand what the Lord's will is. And he goes on, don't get drunk with wine and so on. But that's it, be careful. Fill your space, there are two sides. Let's start with the negative. We need, what does Paul say? I urge you, don't live any more like the Gentiles do. We have to be different. We have to be different. And the other thing, finding your place, filling your space, being fully part of, you know, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We have been called. We are sons of God. We have a hope to look forward to. We are going to inherit. We are going to see Jesus with our very eyes. We are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We are going to come into an almost amazing inheritance. We cannot even begin to grasp what it will be like. It's going to be so glorious. And the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, will be made manifest to us. It's going to be incredible. And we have such a position. Let's fully fill it. Let's resolve to fully grasp and lay hold of whatever God is calling us into and to fully function. Let's resolve to be under the leaders that God has put us under. Let us resolve to submit to their preparing us for works of service, and let us do them. We haven't been saved by works, we've been saved to do works.
That's right.
That God has prepared. Let's walk in the works that God has, walk in the works that God has prepared us for us to do. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
So let's stand. There's a twofold call. There's a call here for repent. To repent. Repentance from. I was going to say dead works, but repentance from things where if God has laid the finger on, you know, been specific with you, not the devil, who is not condemnation, the kind of general kind of stuff, but you know the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know what it's like. If God is convicting this issue, this something in your life, this is like living like the Gentiles used to live, something that you need to stop or do different, this is opportunity to repent of those things. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. You just stand where you are. Repenting is easy, but it's a call to repentance. Stand out, be different. Don't live anymore like the Gentiles do. Paul said in that letter to Ephesians, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality and other things. Father, there needs to be an action. Can you, everybody, if you bow your heads, and if God is saying that something to you, I just want you to raise your hands. I'm asking everyone to bow their heads so that nobody, you know, so there's some element of confidentiality. But if God is calling you to repent, your action of saying I'm repenting is to put your hand in the air. So can you do that now, please? Thank you. Thank you. Although, keep your hands up. Father, all of us who have our hands in the air, Father, we are saying we're repenting, we're sorry, Lord. We recognize, Lord, that we have been living as the Gentiles do, and these particular issues, Lord, we lay down. We're changing our minds right now, Father, and turning around because we want to be different. We want to be different. And Lord, forgive us for where we have thought in our minds that we are safe, that we can embrace your grace and still carry on doing what we used to do. Forgive us, Lord, for that abuse of your grace. And Father, we thank you that you forgive those who repent. And Father, we thank you for your cleansing. We thank you, Lord, that you cleanse us and that you, what does it say, you forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And the second issue is one of filling, as I'm going back to Janet's thing again, finding space, filling your place, or the other way around, whatever. But it's this, I want to be part of the prophetic church and I want to be fully functioning in it. I want to see this body, I want to be to see this prophetic, I want to be part of this prophetic witness to the world and to the heavenly realms. And I'm going to embrace, it's that issue of I'm going to embrace my position. I'm going to step up into my sonship. I'm going to embrace my position in the body. I'm going to step into and walk in the works that God has for me. And I want to be an agent of blessing and God's grace to the rest of the body and to the world. Amen. Amen? Right, if that's you, you don't need to bow your heads for this one, but you can just raise your hands. You're kind of standing, I'm wanting to move into this. Thank you. Wow. We all got them. I don't too as well. Father, we thank you, Lord, that it's your idea. I thank you, Lord, for the amazing grace that you have. And I thank you, Lord, for your awesome intentional plan. Lord, that we should be chosen by you from before the beginning of the world to be part of something that we're going to see at the end of the world. Father, thank you that you have called us to be part of your body. And Father, thank you that you've given each one of us a part to play. Father, thank you, Lord, that under your headship and filled with your Spirit, we can and we will see your grace expressed amongst us, Lord, that we can and we will be that prophetic body that you want in these last days, Lord. In these last days. And Father, we say we are in. We want it, Lord. We are in. We are in. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.